you could watch were westerns. And I do miss those sometimes, you know. Like having the sheriff that always took care of business and always was a person in town that people could come to and rely on, that kind of thing. And I always thought that something struck me one day. I always thought every time he would put one of those wanted posters up on the bulletin board, it would say wanted, dead or alive. And I started thinking about how many times these, what do they call the guys that would go after them? Bounty hunters. How often these bounty hunters never brought anybody back alive. Never. I can't think of one instance. I can't think of one instance where they brought them back alive. And even the couple of times that they tried to bring them back alive, they had to kill them on the way because they kept trying to get away or whatever, okay? And it just kind of reminded me of me, because God wants me dead to myself, but alive to Him. So in Colossians, Paul makes reference to this in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, where I want to take a look at it tonight. He says, put to death, therefore, and there's the word therefore, so what has he been talking about? He's been talking about how we ought to live as Christians, which we can't do without the empowerment of Christ in us. So he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he starts listing out some things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. I'm going to go on a little farther than what I have listed here because I just want to kind of sum it up. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Father, I just ask you to speak to all of us tonight because, Lord, that's what your word does. That's what your Holy Spirit does. That's why we're here. We don't really need to hear from me. We need to hear from you. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll take your word and make it come alive in all of us, because there is a tendency in my life, and there's a tendency in most people's lives, to want to trust you, want to serve you, want to follow you, and yet putting the old man to death is such a difficult struggle. So I pray, Father, somehow you'll encourage us all tonight with how, Lord, to do that. Lord, we know we ought to do it, but it's the how that we have problems with. And so, Father, I pray that you'll speak to us, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I told you this before. When I was about 4 years old, we lived on a ranch just outside of Buena Vista, just south of Buena Vista, close to Nathrop, if you know where that is. We lived on this ranch out there, and 4 years old, I didn't know a whole lot, but I was an inquisitive little kid, and I was always busy, always busy. I was busy until I went to bed, and I was even busy in bed until I fell asleep. But once I fell asleep, it was all over. They couldn't wake me up. I was going 100 miles an hour every day. And so my mom had a really difficult time keeping up with me. I'm just telling you the truth. She did. I mean, I had an older sister, and she kind of helped out trying to keep an eye on me. But I was all over the place. I'd be outside. I'd be down in the creek. I'd be heading towards the big mountain that was right behind I mean, you know, wanting to climb it. I was doing all kind of, 4 years old, you know, and my mom's like going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? So anyway, one particular day, I'd gone out to our barn that we had in the back, and I opened up the barn door because I just, that's what I'd do. I just wanted to see what was going on, where everything was. And I remember walking in and I saw this cat and I wanted to pet the cat. It was a black and white cat. It had a white stripe down its back, but I thought it was so cute. And then it turned around like it was going to run away, and I went, oh, don't run away. And so I got my introduction to skunk that day. And I remember coming back to the house crying and screaming because I didn't know what had happened. I didn't even know what a skunk was at that point in my life, 4 years old. I found out that day. And I came back screaming, and my mom could hear me from inside the house, and she thought, oh my gosh, you know, something terrible has happened, which it was pretty terrible. And so she came to the door, and as she came to the door, she started smelling it even before she got to the door. And so she opened the inside door, but she locked the screen door. And I'm screaming and hollering, let me in, let me in. She goes, you're not coming in like that. And I'm going like, I want to come in. You know, and all upset and everything. And she said, you're not coming in like that. I want you to go out into the middle of the yard and take off all of those clothes because we're going to burn them. They're no good anymore. You'll never wear them again. We're going to burn them. And then she got this concoction. I think it was buttermilk and two or three other things that she poured all together. And she came out with this big bucket of it. And we stood on the porch there. I am a little four-year-old kid naked, but we're out in the middle of nowhere, so I'm like, and man, she just starts scrubbing me with that stuff. And then she poured tomato juice over me. And I was so humiliated as a four-year-old because I didn't know what I had done wrong. What I had done wrong is I pet a skunk. But I didn't realize it at the time. I've not petted a skunk since, by the way, just so you know. But anyway, it reminded me of the fact that what I had on had to come off. And that's what Paul begins to mention to these people in Colossae. In fact, Colossae was in the very center of the area where people worshipped little g other gods, and it was prolific, and it was so it was so overwhelmingly pushed on people that these people who'd come to know who Jesus was felt like they still had to somehow be in the world with these people. And of course we understand that we are to be in the world but not of the world. We are to be salt and light and not be persuaded by them any longer. And that's what Paul's trying to teach them right now in this third chapter about taking off our old clothes and putting on our new clothes. And so we are to throw away our old clothes or burn them or get rid of them. See, I think we have a tendency, just like some of us guys who have a favorite shirt, no matter how ratty and holy it is, we always want to put it on. And every wife goes, please get rid of that shirt. And we go, no, it feels so comfortable. I like it. It's comfortable, right? We need to throw it away. We need to throw it away. So here's the spiritual truth. You see, the penalty of our sin when we come to know Jesus is gone. We no longer carry the penalty of sin. There are consequences for our sin, but we don't carry the penalty of our sin. The presence of our sin is still here. The presence of our sin is still within us. Because if it wasn't, we wouldn't sin anymore. Right? How many of y'all have gone, you quit sinning, you never sin anymore? Right, we all do still. Right? It's because sin is resonant within us. Because of the sin of Adam, it is a curse upon us to have the sin nature. And it's carried down through our fathers. But that which belongs to your earthly nature must be put off. In other words, every single day, all day long, I have to be in the proactive spiritual motion of saying, I don't want this sin. I'm getting rid of this sin. I'm throwing it off of me. As Paul says, I'm keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. I'm not looking to the left. I'm not looking to the right. But I keep my eyes fixed on the prize. And I go there because I want to win the prize that he has in store for me. And so Paul is trying to tell them the same thing, the spiritual truth that, yes, you have been forgiven and you have eternity in heaven and you will spend eternity there with God because in his eyes you are perfected, you are sanctified, you are covered by the blood of Jesus. But we know that sin is still here. And so we got to choose to put it off. We got to choose to get rid of it. In fact, he uses this word, which means a death sentence. Now, I can't even comprehend what it'd be like to be on trial for something and then to have a jury come in and say guilty and the judge to say, I sentence you to death. I can't imagine what that would feel like. But we are all sentenced to death because of our sin. We are all sentenced to death. The word here is nekrosate. Necro is the word that, like if you have, I'm trying to remember the name of it. It's a, like your the nerves in your arms are not working. It comes from that same Greek word. It means put to death, or to mortify, or to kill, or do not let it live. You see, the only way sin continues to live in us is that we let it live. We let it live. We keep a little portion of ourself tucked away. We try not to use it, but every once in a while, we open it up. And Paul says, you got to put it to death. You got to put it to death. It's our daily work, putting sin to death, or sin will be putting us to death. In fact, Luke 9:23, Jesus told his disciples, as he was speaking to them, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Why do they take up their cross? Because they got to be put to death. Cross is a point of discipline, of death. We got to say, I today, Lord, this day, I want to be alive in you and dead to myself. This is a continual battle until the day we're glorified in his presence. There's no doubt about it. But there are some days where we walk in Christ and he blesses us and he uses us. And then there are some days where we walk in us and we're a detriment to his cause. And Paul is saying this is a continual, take up your cross, what does it say? Daily. Take up your cross daily. You know why he said that? Because he knows us. Every day we got to be putting our sin person to death. Our focus ought to be, as Paul says, to die to ourselves so that he can live more and more through us. You know, somebody said at one time, you only have one throne of your life. Who's going to sit on it? What we do from time to time, even though we've given Jesus our life, even though we call him Lord and we've asked him to be seated on our throne of our life, we come in and push him off. Can you imagine doing that to Jesus? But he will let us do that. I Oswald Chambers says, "There's not enough room in my heart for me and him, but he alone deserves the place in me." When I read that, it just reminds me that there are people who so desperately want nothing more than Jesus on the throne of their life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and yourself. You can't have two masters." Paul says, put it to death. Mortify it. Kill it. Don't let it live. Thirdly, we've got to continually take a personal inventory. Not so that we'd get down on ourselves and go, "Man, I did this again today," and we get all frustrated and discouraged and all that kind of stuff. No. We don't do it for that purpose. We do it to say, "Okay, this is an area I'm struggling with. God, I need your help." And maybe you're at a point where you need to walk alongside someone else and say, "Will you pray for me in this area?" And be open and honest. Because James says, if we pray for each other, those prayers are powerful. Take personal inventory. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says it like this: "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." I remember in junior high, we had this kid. He was so cocky. He was the fastest guy on the track team. There was no doubt about it. But he was so cocky, and he would rub it in on everybody's face when he'd get back on the bus. "How many medals did you get today? You know, how many? Yeah, I won every one of my races, you know." And he's always talking about how fast he was and everything. And you know, the scripture says pride goes before the fall. So we got to the district championships. He's running the 100-yard dash. Now, it was yards back then. It's now meters. But 100-yard dash. He got on the line, and he took off. And, man, he was blazing down the track. But one of his shoes came untied. And it came halfway off. And then the strings tripped him up with his other foot, and he fell flat on, and guess what? He came in last. And he didn't get on the bus and start bragging that day. Yeah. It's those little things that entangle us that we don't take care of. It's those little things that just crop up at the moment when we don't want it to. Let me tell you, folks, it's easy to sin. It's hard to obey. Our nature is such that it's easy to sin. It's very difficult. It's very hard to obey. And it's harder still to put sin to death. It doesn't want to die. No matter how many times you stab it in the heart, it still wants to live. Personal inventory and then personal integrity. You see, it's only as the sin is mortified, as we put it to death, that we can begin to live in the Spirit. You see, because the Spirit doesn't want to live in the same place that the sin is. And if I want the Spirit to fill me, I can't have room for sin. I got to push it out. I got to get rid of it. I got to confess it. I got to allow God to cleanse me. I got to allow Him to fill me with His Holy Spirit. And then I have to walk in that. But it's so easy for us to do what they say, garbage in, garbage out. People say, "Well, I want to be like that." But then they sit down and they watch junk on TV and they let people tell them all kinds of filthy things. And you know what, folks? We are what we listen to. We are what we see. We are what we hang around. God's called us to be different. There's only one room for the person on the throne of your life. Again, I say that. Who's it going to be? Who is that going to be? Put on some new clothes. Look at what verse 10 says. I like this passage. It says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. That word new means something that's not existed before. It's not just going to a store and buying a new dress. That dress has been made. It's been hanging there for a long time. It's probably got 400,000 of dresses exactly like it. That's not a new dress. It might be new to you, but it's not a new dress. This word new means something that has never existed before in you. We are to put on the new self, as 2 Corinthians says, if any person's in Christ, they become a new creation. The old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Now, do you notice it says, those things pass away and all things become new?
Yeah.
What keeps that from happening? Lamentations, chapter 3, we're going to look at quite a few verses here. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. You know, when God looks at us, again, He's not looking at our sin. That's already been covered by the blood of Jesus. He's looking at us. And He's just seeing if we're willing to let Him fill us up today. We like to run on fumes. We like to run on empty. We don't want to, you know, God, I still got enough to get from here to there. No. He's saying, why don't you just, you know, lift your hands up to Me. Why don't you just open your heart to Me? Lift up your eyes and see My glory. Let Me fill you up. I think we run around so empty so often for so long, we forgot what it's like to be full. God wants to fill us with His living water to overflowing, the Scripture says. Psalm 33, verse 3, sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Sing to God. When's the last time you, by yourself, with nobody around, just started singing to God? He loves that. He loves that. You might say, well, I got a terrible voice. Not to Him. You see, if you're a parent, you understand that if you have a kid. When they sing, if it's on tune or not, doesn't matter, it's the best thing you've ever heard. How much more does God want to hear our voice? He wants to hear us sing to Him. I can tell you what, when I start singing to God, not singing for people or in front of people, but when I start singing to God, He lifts the burdens of my heart. He lifts my eyes up to Him. He lifts. No wonder David over and over and over in Scripture would be talking about the things that were hurting him and bringing him down. But he said, but then I would lift up my eyes to my King, the One who is my glory, and I will worship Him, and I will praise Him, and I will exalt Him heavenly. And all of a sudden, he's praising God. God is looking for people who are willing to get their eyes off of themselves all the time and start looking at Him. Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Why? When they hear you sing? Yeah. But it won't be you singing. I sometimes just, I can't even, like that song says, I can't imagine what it's going to be like when I get to heaven. But I do know one thing. There's going to be the best singing I've ever heard in my whole life. Because everybody that's there is going to be lifting their voices up in tune, together, worshiping and praising God, because everything in heaven is going to be perfect. And every single person is going to have a perfect voice. And it's going to be the best thing you've ever heard. Music moves us. Either for bad or for good. But when you sing to God, it moves you into His presence. It moves you into a place where He can fill you up with His glory, with His praise, with His Spirit. That's what I need. I don't need this world's junk. I don't need my junk. I need Him. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In fact, it tells us in the first chapter here that we're already seated in the heavenlies with God. We're already brand new, and from God's perspective, we're already with Him because He's not bound by time. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. There's the difference, folks. People who want to serve God through religion, through the law, will never be able to serve God. They're serving the law. But when we give our hearts and lives to Christ, He makes us a new creature, and now we serve Him. And His Holy Spirit helps us do that. We've been made new. We've got to start seeing ourselves as new. We're not old. We're not decrepit. We're not 100 years old. We are brand new in Him. And He wants to use us no matter what we can do physically. He wants to use us. In fact, according to this word, we are alive in Christ. What that means is we are continually being renewed. We are continually, every day, being renewed in our spirit through Him. It's a process. We're not there yet, but we're on the way. There will be a day that He calls us to be in His presence forever. But we are in this process right now, and it's not always easy. Sometimes the process is awesome, and we just praise God. Sometimes the process is He chips away things on us that don't need to be there, and it hurts. We are instantly saved and continually sanctified. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you are saved. But we are continually, day by day, being made alive in Christ, sanctified, being set apart for His purpose and for His glory. He wants to set us apart and use us. And it's up to us to say, here I am, God, send me. Here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, just as You've made me, just as You created me, just as You filled me. Now here, use me, Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We've got to start counting ourselves as dead to sin. I think one of the reasons we run around in sin all the time is we know it's there. Now I'm going to be dead to that. I saw it in a movie a long time ago, and I can't even remember what movie it was, but I experienced it as well. When a family up in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, had one of their sons, there are many people up there that are still a part of the Church of England. And if you don't stay a part of the Church of England, if you become a Christian, they will do just like many other religions in this world. They will count you as dead. You're not just pushed out. You're counted as dead. They have a funeral for you. And when we were up there doing a revival in Henry Blackaby's church, there was a young man who was a student at University of Saskatchewan. And he came to know Jesus during that revival. And he went back home and tried to tell his parents about it. And they were so angry at him that they went and got his stuff and threw it out on the porch and said, never come back. Never come back. You're dead to me. You know, that's that's tragic when something like that happens. It's horrible when we would treat somebody like that. But we need to treat sin like that. When sin comes back, I need to say to sin, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. You get away from me, Satan. Get away from me, you tempters. Get away from me, my own personal selfish desires. Get away from me. I am dead to sin. I've been made alive in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 is just the chapter before where we are. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ, and He forgave us all our sins. We are forgiven. So why keep bringing it up? Why keep doing it? Why do we keep walking into it? We've got to make a choice every single day to walk in Him. Now, if you're like me, that is something I can do in the morning and 10 minutes later. And then I think, what am I doing? I've already said, God, You have me today. And that's why Paul says, I've got to fix my eyes on Him. And when you do that, you'll start to realize that when you're walking towards Jesus, He brings people into that path that need to know Jesus as well. And what your goal is to turn them around and show them Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, which is being renewed every day. I like to call it dressed for success. Put on these things. He lists them out here. Put on compassion, which is really truly caring about other people. You really care about them. Not just say, oh, I love you, you know, and we can say that so easily, can't we? But really care about people. You know, there's a lot of people that it's easier to care for than others. Right? But I can't imagine Jesus ever looking at anybody and not caring to the ultimate depth for them. No matter what they did. You know, even when He was being beaten by a Roman soldier, I know that in His heart He's praying for that soldier. And by the way, that soldier may have been one of those who was standing by the cross and looked up and saw that He really was the Son of God. Full of compassion. Full of kindness. That's what Jesus is. That's what His Holy Spirit is. It's the opposite of being rude and selfish. Full of kindness. You know what? There's a lot of people in this world that don't even have a clue what it means to be kind to somebody else. I used to live in Houston. And I can tell you, you put a human being behind a car on the freeways of Houston, and they lose all kindness. I mean, it's not unusual to see headlines every day about road rage and people pulling other people out of cars and beating them up or shooting them or whatever. I mean, it's just like people are gone nuts. And there was no kindness. You know why? Because when self gets on the throne, He didn't care about anybody else. Just cares about me. And I was going this way, and you cut me off. And then you had the audacity to slam your brakes on. And then you showed me how many friends you had before your dog died when you lift up a finger. I mean, it's crazy stuff. We are to be kind. We are to be full of humility. How can you be full of humility? It means putting others before yourself. You know what? When other people become more important than me, I know that God is living in me and that He's using me. But when I put myself first, it's so obvious. I always make the wrong decisions. I always have to come back begging for forgiveness again. Humility, putting others before yourself. Gentleness, that word literally means reaching out with a soft hand. All of us have probably had somebody in our life that we look at and we think of them as a gentle person. That's what God, I mean, He wants us to be like that. And the last one, which is the easiest one of all, patience. You know who has the most patience of anybody in the world? The hospital. But anyway, okay. No, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. It means I am willing, no matter how bad you irritate me, no matter how much I don't want to do this, I'm patient. I want to be patient. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to walk in Him. I want to be filled with Him. I want to be dead and made new, alive. Dead to myself, alive in Christ. That's what it means to be wanted, dead and alive. Dead to my old ways. Dead to to the sin in my life that continually brings death. Dead to all those things in my life that so easily entangle me. It's so easy to sin, it's so hard to obey, and it's even harder to put that sin to death. But when, as I do that, God begins to fill me more and more and more with His love and His compassion and His kindness and His gentleness and His patience and the other fruit of the Spirit, so that when people look at you and when they look at me, what they're really seeing is an image of Christ in me. That's what Paul was saying to them. That's what he's saying to us tonight. God is looking to and fro all over this world, seeking those whose hearts are stayed on Him. It literally means that my heart is on God and it's going to stay there. I'm going to abide there. I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. It's hard, but it's what we've got to do. It's where He's saying to go. And He will bless those. He will use those who keep their eyes fixed on Him. Father, help me, because I so easily stray. I so easily get my mind and heart on me or what I want and the things of this world. So easy to be distracted. You know how easy it is for me to just get my mind on something totally different than what You have in store for me. And it may not even be anything bad. It's just not what You have. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy, Lord. I want, Father, more than anything, for this sin in my life to be put to death every single day, continually, so that I can be used by You.